Mr. President, the report of the Foreign Mission Board is printed in the Book of Reports beginning on page 28 and continuing through page 109. It tells a story of a year of world missions. It contains no recommendations. I move its adoption.
You've heard the motion. Is there a second? Those in favor of its adoption will please let it be made known by saying aye. Contrary, no. It is so ordered.
You will notice on your program that you have in your hands, there is one announcement to which I wish to call your attention. Tomorrow afternoon in the Gold Room of the Hotel Jefferson from 3 until 5 o'clock, there is to be a Foreign Mission Board reception. In preparing for this convention, the suggestion was given that we would do well to arrange for a time to meet the missionaries. This reception, therefore, is a time when all the missionaries that you see now upon this platform and our national co-workers who are here will be in the Gold Room of the Jefferson Hotel, and we invite you to come by at your convenience and meet the missionaries at that time. We come to this convention with very heavy hearts at the Foreign Mission Board. We have had taken from us, first, our great leader, Dr. M. Theron Rankin. And then 10 months later, Dr. Everett Gill Jr. went on to be with the Lord. It was totally unexpected that Dr. Rankin would have gone. And then to have added to that unexpected blow, the second blow of Dr. Everett Gill's passing, was indeed tremendous. Were it not for the fact that we are able to feel in our hearts that which we have just sung in this hymn, how firm a foundation, we would find ourselves trembling and fearing as we face the future. But because we have the same God that those men served and honored, we know the Lord will have his own way and guide. There is nothing I could say tonight that would cause any of you any more highly to honor M. Theron Rankin or Everett Gill Jr. Enough to say, to look at those men is to look upon men whose Christian life we admire and like whom we would want to be. I do not know of a man with whom I've walked whose influence was more compelling than that of M. Theron Rankin. I do not know of a man whose optimism was more radiant and more buoyant than that of Everett Gill Jr. When we think of world missions, we think of these two men. They are not physically in the Foreign Mission Board, although even yet we find it very, very difficult to accept the fact that one day they will not be walking back into their accustomed offices. But even though they are not present physically, they are very powerfully in our midst. If anybody wants to know what we're going to do in world missions, the answer is very easy to give. We're going right on along the lines laid down by M. Theron Rankin. We're going to follow the course that he called us so magnificently to follow. Although those men are not here tonight, two who stood by their sides are here. And to know M. Theron Rankin, one would have to know Mrs. Rankin. To know Everett Gill Jr., one would need to know Mrs. Everett Gill Jr. For apart from these two noble women of God, these two men would not have been the same in their magnificent ministry, because these, their wives, were part of what God made those men into being. These ladies are upon the platform tonight, and I know this convention wants to pay a tribute to M. Theron Rankin and Everett Gill Jr. and to these two noble women. And I'm going to ask you now at this time everywhere that you will stand. And as you stand, We're going to ask that President L. Howard Jenkins of the Foreign Mission Board will escort Mrs. Rankin and Mrs. Everett Gill, Jr. here, and the convention president, Dr. Storer, will come and lead us in a special prayer.
Our Father, we thank Thee for those who love Thee still. We thank Thee for the presence with us tonight. We feel their presence with us. We thank Thee for all that they meant. We thank Thee for the personal relationship that so many of us had with these two dear friends of God. We thank Thee for their beloved companions. We thank Thee that we have seen in their lives what it means to have love here in their hearts for those who are beyond. And we thank Thee for all that they meant. Somehow or other, we think that in that which came to them, there was a note of triumph, something rich and something wonderful, because by the resurrection of the dead, we have come to know in His own power and grace, a power that without that, life would be nothing. We thank Thee for the blessed hope we have, that the great shepherd of the sheep, who first of all entered into the darkness and arose, and whoever liveth to make intercession for us, will remember these loved ones and remember the work to which they had committed their hands. We thank Thee for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the undergirding of the everlasting arms. We thank Thee for the one who walks day by day with us and reminds us again that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for Thou art with us. Oh, we thank Thee. Thanks comes from our hearts for these dear ones who meant so much, and to these dear ones here with us tonight. May Thy grace somehow give us all to be better men and women, better servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the example which these men gave to us in the way they lived and loved and served Thee. And these things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
I am sure the convention will be praying much with us at the Foreign Mission Board as we study the responsibility of providing for the work in Latin America laid down by Dr. Gill. At the next Southwide meeting of the board in October, we hope some provision can be made. In preparation for that, I'm expecting to leave for Latin America on June 14 and return about August the 1st. To confer with all the missions in that area. While God has taken from us these great leaders, at the same time at the Foreign Mission Board, others are giving additional strength. The Foreign Mission Board has taken a wise action in requesting Dr. Frank K. Means to be associated with the Executive Secretary in the study of the Foreign Mission Board finances. This is for us a very great encouragement. At the April meeting of the Foreign Mission Board, Dr. James Winston Crawley has been elected as Secretary for the Orient. He will remain in the Orient for some time until becoming thoroughly familiar with all the area, and then will come back for his work in the Foreign Mission Board offices. And now tonight, it is my happy joy to present one who will speak to us in a moment and then will preside through the remainder of the Foreign Mission Board program, Dr. George W. Sadler, who walks shoulder to shoulder with Everett Gill, Jr., and who walks shoulder to shoulder with M. Theron Rankin, and now he walks shoulder to shoulder with all of us at the Foreign Mission Board. He served as interim secretary and in the most magnificent way bridged that gap after the passing of Dr. Rankin, on to be with the Lord. It is now my joy to present to you Dr. George W. Sadler, Secretary for Africa, Europe, and the Near East.
President Cawthon and friends, we have advanced, and conscious as we are in a peculiar way that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, we shall press forward with even greater vigor than that which has characterized us in other years. Any misgivings that were felt in 1948, when the program of advance was inaugurated, quickly were dissipated. Soon it was discovered that a movement forward in the realm of foreign missions meant enlargement in every area in which Southern Baptists operate. Figures may not lie, but they do not always tell the whole truth. For example, to say that the Foreign Mission Board was sponsoring the work of 625 missionaries in 1947, and that in 1954, 934 under our auspices are teaching and preaching and healing is only one facet of the truth. Along with this increase in personnel, there has been marked material progress. In the region for which I have special responsibility, larger gifts have been translated into workshops and the implements with which missionaries have multiplied their usefulness. Four new hospitals have been built in Africa. Three of these are in Nigeria. One is located in an out-of-the-way place in southern Rhodesia. Two medical centers in the Middle East have become the responsibility of Southern Baptists. One of these is a 92-bed, 82-year-old hospital, which the CMS directed for these long years. Now our Anglican friends have become so poverty-stricken that they can no longer carry on the work of this institution. Located in the old city of Gaza, this institution is so related to the relief program of United Nations that officials of that organization say they cannot carry on without it. During the same period, that is, since 1947, four new countries of three continents have been entered. In southern Rhodesia, for example, where we began in 1950, we have built a hospital, a boarding school, four houses for missionary families, and three churches. During the same time, we purchased three dwelling places for our representatives. In Switzerland, we have acquired a magnificent estate on which an international seminary has been established. In Italy, the Armstrong Memorial Training School has been established. A publication project is in progress, and the work of the training of ministers has been reactivated. In Spain, the number of missionaries has been increased, and a Bible school is now a going concern. We rejoice in our ability to record the kind of advance to which we have referred. However, the progress of which we are most proud is that which has had to do with discovery. Thousands of persons whose normal condition is sickness and disease have discovered health. Thousands who normally grope in an atmosphere of darkness and spiritual death have discovered light and life. Thousands who customarily think of themselves as insignificant have discovered that they are somebodies. Indeed, they have been led to believe that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. With Cornelia, the mother of the Gracchi, we say these are our jewels. And with the Apostle Paul, we declare these are our joy. and crown. Two of these, as a matter of fact, are on the platform this evening. I would like the husband of this couple to come forward as I say a word about him. As you will see when you get close to him, he bears on his face the marks of paganism, indicating that he came out of that kind of background. A godly woman whose support was made possible by the mother of our president provided the funds that made it possible for Miss Olive Edens to go to Nigeria. And it was under her influence and the influence of her successors that this man came into the light of Christianity. I am happy to present to you my friend, Reverend E.A. Dahunse, a distinguished graduate of Virginia Union University, an outstanding graduate with a B.D. degree of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and so outstanding has his work been that he plans to continue to work for a doctorate with the expectation someday, not on his part, but with the hope on the part of his colleagues and his missionary friends, that he will become a member of the faculty of the Nigerian Baptist Convention. I should like him to say a word indicating that we have advanced in Nigeria, and under the guidance of God's Spirit, and under the influence of such leaders as this man, we shall continue to go forward.
Mr. President, Dr. Cousin, Dr. Sadler, I appreciate this opportunity to speak before you in appreciation for the great work which your representatives have done in my home. It is impossible for anybody who has not been to Nigeria to see the great work or even to imagine the great results of their work. I speak personally on behalf of myself and on behalf of thousands of other Nigerians who have come to receive the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministry of these your representatives. We appreciate everything that you have done. Words are really inadequate to do this. I believe that the greatest expressions of appreciation are those which are now going on in Nigeria and in other parts of Africa, whereby people who have received the light through these dedicated lives share in the glorious joy of working together, bringing light to others. The responsibilities and challenges are still great, and we will continue to require the help of the older churches as we together launch out for Christ to win a world in need. Thank you very much.
As our friend has indicated, there is a tremendous unfinished task, not only in Africa, which is now a continent in ferment, but also in the other parts of the world for which I have responsibility, and I'm sure that those who are to follow me will say the same thing about the areas on whose behalf they speak. I wish I could tell you about what our international seminary has already done. Professor John Allen Moore, brother of Dr. Merrill Moore, is here. I wish he could tell you what transformation has taken place even during these 5 short years of the life of the international seminary located in Rüschikon, Zurich. Certainly, it has already built bridges across chasms of misunderstanding. It has helped thousands of Europeans to rediscover that the gospel is indeed God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. I wish I could talk to you about the unfinished task in the Middle East, where there are millions of misled Muslims who have missed the way because they've refused to recognize Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Just the other day, I read a portion of an unpublished book which is to be studied by our women during the months that lie ahead, a book by Dr. Paul Guerin, who was a missionary, who still is a missionary. He is an outstanding young diplomat in the city of Damascus, and his home is a center of Christian activity. He talks about our school in Ajlon, in Transjordan, and he talks about the fact that the minaret or the mosque is nearby. And this is what he says. How long it may endure, we don't know. In time or history, evangelical Christians believe that the endeavor represents this by the school has the ring of eternity in it. If they have understood aright, the work of the school is not far removed from the mind of Christ. As such, no moment or day of its time can be lost or forgotten. This is the eternal work of Christ's witness. We have advanced, and because of the spirit of men like Mr. Darcy and women like his wife and their colleagues out there, we will go on advancing as you, with your promotional program, make possible the appointment of missionaries and provide workshops for their labors. The next speaker is a man who needs no introduction. I wish he would come forward, as I said, just this word about him, Dr. Harry Swensburg, who has spent 13 years in Colombia. A number of these were spent in Barranquilla, and he is now living in Cali. He is going to speak in behalf of the work of Latin America. Dr. Swensburg.
It was Dr. Charles Madry who had the inspired vision of establishing a chain of Baptist missions in all the republics of South America. As Dr. Everett Gill Jr. came into his ministry, he fell under the spell and inspiration of this challenging vision. Today, this dream has come to be more than a reality, for not only is South America encircled by a chain of Baptist missions, but this circle has been linked up through Central America and Mexico to our work here in the United States. The greatest tribute that can be presented to the sacred memory of our beloved late secretary, Dr. Everett Gill Jr., is the record of advance in Latin America from the year 1941, when he was appointed by the Foreign Mission Board, to his passing away on April the 25th, 1954. In 1941, Southern Baptists had 169 missionaries working in Latin America. Today, there are 385. In 1941, Southern Baptists had established work in six nations in this area. Today, 13 of these nations are feeling the impact of our New Testament message. In 1941, there were 70,000 members in 600 Baptist churches. Today, there are 150,000 members in 1,500 churches. Up until Baptists began work in Colombia in 1941, no new field had been entered during a period of 23 years. Under the leadership of Dr. Gill, in 1 year alone, the year 1949, Baptists had established themselves with their life-transforming message in four new republics: Guatemala, Honduras, Costa Rica, and Venezuela. Not only has the goal of the past years been that of opening up new fields, but a constructive program of building up that which had already been established has been persistently and patiently carried on. Every effort has been made to bring the churches to self-support. Complete self-supporting churches under national or native leadership is the goal that colors and molds all missionary strategy. Advance is also seen in the establishment for the first time in Latin America of Christian hospitals. Where necessary, schools have been established and expanded, and perhaps the most significant advance has been in the provision of strategically located seminaries for the preparation of the native leadership that is so essential to the well-being and progress of the churches and Baptist institutions. With such a fast-growing work, there have been problems, internal problems that have only served to highlight the New Testament basis of Baptist ecclesiology and democracy. Then there has been the violent and concerted opposition to the gospel of Christ by the ecclesiastical leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. This opposition has been especially fierce within the Republic of Colombia. During the past 5 years in Colombia, 42 Protestant church buildings have been completely destroyed by dynamite or fire. This apart from 31 other buildings partially damaged, as was our own Baptist building in the city of Bogota. During this same period, 110 Protestant schools have been closed. 51 church members have been cruelly murdered, including 5 native pastors. During the past year, 1953, there were 49 different attacks by the national police upon congregations that were gathered together for worship. Subsequent and careful investigation by the Evangelical Confederation of Colombia has revealed that 70% of these attacks were personally inspired or directed by some minister of the established state church. Violent attacks are made against Protestants and Baptists over weekly radio broadcasts throughout the nation. Yet non-Catholics are barred the use of press or radio to present their teachings or to defend themselves against these insulting, abusive railings. Make no mistake, dear brethren, we assure you, after years of close and constant contact with the problem, that this persecution and opposition is inspired and directed in almost every case by the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church in South America, reaching back to their ecclesiastical superiors in Rome. Cardinal Luque, Archbishop of Bogota, Colombia, commenting upon the recent government circular number 310, in which non-Catholic religions are outlawed, made the statement publicly that this decree was, quote, an immense benefit to the nation, unquote. Dictator Gomez, the first to give political support to these murderous attacks upon Protestantism, has had conferred upon him the highest honor that can be given by the Pope of Rome to any civilian, the Order of Pia. If in this great land of liberty and freedom it is necessary to be concerned about the red threat of communism, it seems prudent that there ought to be some concern about the purple threat of an organization that would fain throttle these fair freedoms wherever it has the political power to do so. Does this opposition indicate to us that we are unwanted in Latin America? During these years of persecution, the work of all denominations has grown more than during any other period of missionary activity. To see a church in the midst of this persecution, that is, during the past 3 years, grow from an attendance of 60 to 350 would prove that we are welcome as messengers of the gospel. for the inauguration of the Central Baptist Church in the city of Barranquilla, given by Mr. Maxie Jarman. And we, missionaries in Latin America, thank God for the threefold source of our missionary income, the special offering at Christmas, the offerings that come through our cooperative program, and these special gifts given to us by Mr. Jarman for the establishment and building of Baptist churches in all of these Latin American cities. And for the inauguration of this new church building, after less than 6 years of missionary endeavor, we had present in Sunday school that morning 1,564 persons. During this period, two other churches had been organized in this city. Surely this indicates that these people need and want the gospel. Latin America presents the greatest opportunity in the world today for the establishment of New Testament churches that can quickly be brought to self-support. There is no reason why in just a few years the Baptists of these countries, many of which are exceedingly wealthy, cannot link hands with Baptists of the United States in sharing the responsibility of the evangelization of the world. Already a beginning has been made. Now, 10 native conventions have their own home and foreign mission programs. Baptists of Brazil alone support 5 foreign missionaries working in Bolivia and 117 home missionaries working throughout this great republic. 12,000 baptisms a year. 12,000 baptisms a year, or 1,000 baptisms each month, is your spiritual return on your missionary investment in Latin America.
The next speaker, who will talk to you on behalf of the Orient, is Reverend Marion Moorhead, who is at home on his first furlough after having spent 5 years in Japan.
This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel the king, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Might and power has made of the Orient an explosive and an unknown quantity in the world as we know it today. But the Spirit of God is greater and far more powerful than man's weapons or man's ideas. And God's Spirit is at work today in the Orient. Yea, God's Spirit is the hope of the Orient today. When the Southern Baptist Convention met here in this auditorium 7 years ago, our work in the Orient was chiefly in China and in Hong Kong and in Japan. The might and the power of man has closed China temporarily, but God's Spirit, moving as in days of yore, has opened other doors into which we might enter. Today in Formosa, in Indonesia, in Malaya, in Thailand, and in Korea, among 135 million people, our missionaries give their lives in the vineyard of our Lord, where so recently we had no message. The evidence of God's Spirit at work are visible constantly. But let us not be mistaken. Asia is a big place. It covers at least one-third of the world's land surface. At least a half of the world's population live there. Its density of population is far beyond our comprehension. In this very strategic area, we 7.5 million missionary Baptists have only 234 Baptist missionaries, and only about a third of those are ordained preachers. One of the modern miracles in missions is in Japan. In about 2,000 years of history, of which about 600 is recorded history, Japan had never suffered a defeat. World War II left Japan defeated, a proud nation brought down humble in the dust. It was not only Hiroshima or Nagasaki that suffered, but practically every major city in Japan was destroyed up to 50 to 90%. But in that day of defeat, in that day when Japan was humbled, the powerful Spirit of God was at work in that defeat. For the first time in history, the Japanese people heard the voice of their emperor when he, over their vast radio system, said, in effect, Watakushi wa amaterasu no kodomo de wa arimasen. Watakushi wa kami de wa arimasen. I am not the son of the sun goddess. I am not God. Then came the great burning question out of hearts that were weary and war sick from the north to the south. Kami-sama wa donata desu ka? Who then is God if our emperor is not God? At that time, our Japan Baptist Convention had less than 1,000 members. There were 12 churches, only 4 church buildings, 4 missionary residences, 14 pastors who were weary after a long war. They were underfed, underclothed, underhoused, under strain, and under pressure, and under about everything else that you could imagine. Some of them, most of them, had suffered tremendously as Christians because of their Christian beliefs during the war, even as some do today. In the first meeting of the Japan Baptist Convention after the war, God's Spirit was moving mightily. These men of God had a vision of an expanded evangelism throughout Japan, but further than that, even unto the uttermost parts of the universe. They dared to believe that it could be done. And they asked for our help. They asked the numerically and the financially strong Southern Baptist Convention for 100 missionaries. And thanks be to God, you answered that call. And today we have 103 under appointment in Japan. With these, there are 50 pastors. There are 53 seminary students, or a total of 103 that God has called from the ranks in Japan to join forces with the 103 that you have sent. Thus God has matched in his divine call and wisdom, man for man, every missionary that you've sent to Japan. There are 56 organized churches reaching from the south to the north. It's been my joy to be associated in the opening of the work on the island of Hokkaido, in the city of Sapporo, in the far northern part of Japan. And I'm sure that that work is just but an example of the work that has been done throughout Japan and throughout the Orient in these days when we have advanced into new territories in the name of our Christ. Sapporo is a city of 300,000 people on the island of Hokkaido that has 5 million people. 2 years ago, we had no witness there, but on just 2 weeks ago, our little church there celebrated its first anniversary with 81 members now on its rolls, and they're witnessing for Christ in that place and out beyond there. That church is 700 miles from the nearest Baptist church, but is only, the island on which it is located is only 3 miles from Russian territory. Japan entered into the Second World War chiefly because of a population problem. Japan is about the size of North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. And if you were to put half the population of the United States into those 3 states, you would have then a situation similar to that which we have in Japan. In those crowded conditions we're hearing today, as before World War II, Asia, for the Asiatics, the problem in Japan has not been solved. But the question that comes to our mind is, Christian America being Christian, are the 90 million Christians in America doing what they can to ensure this stronghold in the Orient? When we realize that we're spending $20,000 an hour, $14 million a month, $168 million a year to pay storage fees alone on surpluses that are laid up because of God's blessings upon us, there's some question when we spend that much as compared to what we spend on missions. Secretary Benson said in today's paper, these surpluses are back-breaking surpluses. We're reminded of the parable of the rich man to whom Jesus said concerning that which he laid up, thou fool, this day, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Comparing 103 missionaries and 103 pastors and seminary students with the population, it would mean that in my native state of South Carolina, we would have only two pastors. How many would we have in your state? We have just begun. In Korea, we have suffered 138,000 casualties, 30,000 of whom were deaths. My troubled soul sought for an answer in these troubled times, and I found it in God's word. They shall not hurt, they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let us go back to our churches from this convention to preach missions, teach missions, talk missions, think missions, sing missions, pray missions, and give to missions. Then, and then only, will we be able to go forward in Christ Jesus until he has become Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Mr. Moorhead referred to Korea. We have on the platform two representatives of that country, Reverend David Ahn, past president of the Korean Baptist Convention, and Mrs. Ahn, who is the president of the WMU of Korea. I should like these friends to stand so that you may see them. The Foreign Mission Board, as you know, is only an agency. It's a bit of machinery designed of God to send those whose going you make possible to the ends of the earth. With the glorious tidings, the glorious good news, of which our African friend spoke a moment ago. Dr. Frank K. Means, Secretary of our Board for Education of its Educational and Promotional Program, will come now and present the missionaries and the appointees. And following that presentation, Reverend Elmer S. West, the Personnel Secretary, will lead us in prayer.
It is frequently said that the greatest asset the Foreign Mission Board possesses is its missionaries. And we want to agree with that sentiment at the outset tonight in saying that in the providence of God, God has signally blessed Southern Baptists in providing us with such a splendid missionary staff. They are symbolic of their own surrender of life, but more than that, they are symbolic of the contributions made to them by godly parents and by pastors and by godly men and women in the churches and by the teachers in our colleges and seminaries, by all who've had a part in bringing them forward to this time when they represent you in many parts of the world. You recognize, of course, in presenting these missionaries that these who are on the platform represent a vastly larger number in their areas who are at work on fields abroad. I present first your missionaries from the Orient, who are representative of 300 missionaries at work in 10 different areas of that part of the world. We'll ask these missionaries to stand. Thank you. Next, I present the missionaries from Africa, Europe, and the Near East, and they represent 245 approximately who work in some 9 areas in their part of the world. And then I present your missionaries from Latin America who represent approximately 390 missionaries who are at work in the 13 nations to which Dr. Swinsburg referred just a moment ago, but who are assigned in their work to 17 different areas of work. Missing from the ranks of these missionaries tonight are 15 who, since the last meeting of this convention, have been called to be with the Lord. No doubt you know many of them, have known them in times past personally, and perhaps you have not heard within recent days of the passing of Dr. T.B. Stober of our publishing house in Rio and Dr. W.H. Carson of Nigeria. I know our hearts go out in sympathy to the members of their families in the losses that they have sustained. We have been appointing at the Foreign Mission Board a good many new missionaries, but every passing day we have occasion to be grateful to God for the contribution of the experienced missionaries. They stabilize the program. They have the experience. They point the way. They inspire these youthful missionaries as they take up their task in the field. And so before I present the new appointees tonight, I should like for 6 of our missionaries, whom I shall call by name, to come and stand immediately behind me here to represent all experienced missionaries as these appointees are presented to you. First, I should like to present Brother John Jackson of China, who was appointed in 1919. Next, Brother J. Franklin Ray of Japan, who was appointed in 1904, just 50 years ago. Next, I should like to present Miss Susan Anderson of Nigeria, appointed in 1918. Brother L. L. Johnson of Brazil, appointed in 1915. Miss Flora Dodson of China, appointed in 1917. And Miss Bertha Smith of China, appointed in 1917. We'll ask these experienced missionaries to stand here and also ask the new appointees to come and stand on either side of these experienced missionaries. We wish we had time tonight to hear from many of the new appointees, but we're going to ask them to come and give you their names and indicate the place to which they go. We have appointed thus far this year 37 new missionaries, and they have come from 15 different states and 1 foreign country. One of your missionaries was born as the son of missionary parents in China, one of these new appointees. We'll ask these appointees to come by the microphone to identify themselves and the places to which they go.
Emmett O. Ray to the Bahama Islands.
I'm Mrs. Emmett Ray, and we have 3 children.
Thomas Kennedy, Nigeria.
I'm Mrs. Thomas Kennedy, and we have 1 child.
Ray Crowder, Nigeria. Mrs. Ray Crowder, we have 2 children.
Keith Parks, Indonesia.
Mrs. Keith Parks, we have a 6-month-old son.
Gerald Fielder to Japan.
Mrs. Gerald Fielder.
William Hearn, Transjordan.
Mrs. William Hearn and 1 child.
Elton Moore, Indonesia.
Mrs. Elton Moore, Indonesia.
Mary Lou Massengill, Japan.
Dan Cobb, I'm going with my wife and daughter to Thailand.
Anita Roper, Nigeria.
Roberta Hampton, Mexico.
Lawanda Couch, Nigeria.
Melvin Wasson, Nigeria.
Mrs. Melvin Wasson, we have 1 child.
Anne Dwyer, to Gaza in the Middle East.
Estelle Freeland, Nigeria.
Mrs. Don McCoy, Brazil.
Carolyn Kate, Near East.
Martha Jean Capshaw, Columbia, South America.
Francis Crawford, Columbia, South America.
Gerald Harvey, Southern Rhodesia.
Mrs. Gerald Harvey, Southern Rhodesia.
John R. Chain, Southern Rhodesia.
Mrs. John Chain, 2 children.
I don't know what you think about this group, but our hearts are full to overflowing in gratitude to God for his mercies upon us. And Brother Elmer West, our Secretary for Missionary Personnel, will come and lead us as we thank God for what he's done for us and as we dedicate these new missionaries to their high and holy task. Shall we stand together as we pray?
God, our Father, who hast loved us with an undying love, and who through thy Son, Jesus Christ, hast stooped low to come into our hearts to give to us the power to become the sons of God. We are conscious in a marvelous way of thy presence in our hearts and in our midst this night. We come to praise thy name for those who have gone before and as valiant warriors for the cause of Christ have given their all to thee and to those with whom they have shared the gospel. We come to thank thee for those who have kept the faith and shared the faith and have now returned to this country to bless us with the richness of their lives and challenge us to new devotion and to new service for the cause of Christ around the world. We come to praise thy name for all of these who are present and those whom they represent, who this day are giving the full strength and vigor of their lives in dedicated service and love to share with others an experience of forgiveness and redemption of the Lord Christ. And now we come to bless thy name for these who in the very prime of life, with all of the strength and the vision and the joy of youth, who are now ready to go out and to offer the very best that they are and hope to be in the name of Christ for lost sons and daughters of his, that they might introduce them to the Lord Jesus, who can alone be their Savior. And as we thank thee for them, we must thank thee for their homes, for their parents, for their pastors, for Sunday school teachers and training union leaders and young people's leaders, and every person who through home and school and seminary and in every relationship has touched their life to add to the divine impression of a call from thee for a life of service. Now we come along with them in humility, conscious of our smallness and of our sins, but conscious too of the greatness of the gospel and of the glory of God, to pray that in this hour thy love will so control us and so hold us in its grasp that it will plunge deep beneath the prejudice and the provincialism of our lives to the very depths of our hearts, to stir within us a divine discontent, that we may be done with small plans and with limited vision, and that this night we may dedicate ourselves anew to the carrying of thy gospel to the creatures of this earth. Grant, O God, that in this hour of dedication, each one of us may be so conscious of a Christ who suffered and who lives and who loves, that we may give ourselves anew to the answering of whatever call thou hast for us in thy plan of redemption for the whole world, that as individuals committed to thee, as families encircling our homes and our children with a world vision of Christ, as local churches on fire for humanity for whom Christ died, as men and women everywhere, we might take to heart the personal challenge of Christ himself to give ourselves, not only to match our money with these lives, but to match our prayers and our concern and our lives with these lives and all of those who seek to bear witness to a Christ who has come to bring light to a dark world. Grant that in so doing, we might surge forward mightily, not in thy strength, but in the strength of the living Christ, to carry in a new and unparalleled fashion this gospel to all people. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. To conclude this part of our program, we have asked a product of Christian missions to come and sing for us. Mr. Richard Lynn is a very gifted young musician, as you will soon discover. He plans to go back after he shall have completed his training in this country to as near to his native land as may be possible, probably to Hong Kong. And you will be praying as he sings for his brother, Dr. Henry Lin, who languishes in prison, who served as president of Shanghai University as long as that institution functioned. Mr. Richard Lin will now come and sing.